10:31, Jesus saves. Are we right on that? 10:31?
That's right.
All right, let's sing the first, second, and last. 231 as we stand and sing. Sunday school hour. Anybody? And in the choir. You want to see the choir?
Yeah? Wait for my sister's school. I didn't mention that this morning.
Okay.
Victor Tino, that's not the one. She's going to get our hands on that.
All right, let's pray about that. Anyone else? You have an unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. The Lord knows, and that's the main thing, isn't it? All right. Brother Bill, you pray for us. Pray for the choir.
Page number 27, choir. What sins are you talking about? 27.
Jesus came in and rescued.
47. Jesus passed by number 47.
Because it just seems to be on everybody's mind. We've been talking a little bit this morning about the Tim Tebow thing. And I think, and the world is amazed. Now, I don't know. I hope that Tim Tebow is a genuine Christian young man. I think he seems to be. And everybody just jumping on the bandwagon with him. Some people love him, some people hate him. And they criticize him, and people say, well, what's going on? Well, if he's genuine when he gets down on his knees to pray, and when he's genuine when he talks about giving praise to the Lord, the world doesn't know what to do with that because they don't understand it. And it's just that simple. So if when he gets down on one knee and he gets to giving thanks to the Lord, they call that T-bowing. Well, you know what that is? If that's legitimate, you know what he's doing? He's just giving thanks to God. And that's the way it ought to be. And the world is confused. They don't understand the fact that we've got something that we can rejoice over that they don't have, and they're jealous of. So when people hate you because you're a Christian and they give you a rough time at work, there's a reason. They don't like that you have happiness. They don't like that you have joy. They don't think that you ought to have any victory. And some people, as I think Miss Julia was making a reference, she used the old adage, misery loves company. And that's true. They don't want you. They don't want anything to do with you if you've got happiness, and they can't figure out why. So I'm glad today there is something that, as the choir sang a few moments ago, there is something that happened since Jesus passed by. So I sure thank God for that. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number. Let's see, what are we, Brother Buddy? Are we on 198? Is that right, sir? All right, that's going to be our fellowship song. Let's sing the first and second. And let's fellowship and come back on the last as we stand. 198.
Behind the blood of the Lamb.
Tests and all done early Wednesday, so let's pray that the doctors and the nurses will do the right thing and go to the great physician for help, and so she can get some help and some healing and whatever she needs. So let's pray for her, especially this Wednesday, okay? And pray for her as she sings now.
Often I'm hindered on my way, burdensome, heavy, I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. With all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may hear upon, but the dear Lord so true. Promised, and I'm sure heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will. life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. You ever wondered why sometimes in life things are tough? That life is not a bed of roses? And the Bible does say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible does say that, but what the Bible does not say, the Bible says nothing about and they lived happily ever after. That's in fairy tales and fairy stories. And sometimes it seems like there are times that things that happen in our lives where we're thinking, now, Lord, this is not living happily ever after. But as I have said on occasion recently, and the Lord's had to teach me some lessons on this too, God does not owe me an explanation. And I probably won't get to know a lot of things till I get to heaven, in the same way with you. But when it's all said and done, as our sister sang, heaven will be worth it all. And down here, if you think about it, if everything was all wonderful and rosy down here, you wouldn't want to go to heaven. But one of the reasons things get tough down here is because heaven's a better place. And the Lord lets us see that. Got a couple of more messages I want to bring on Elijah. Yes, now we've been going about 2 months on Elijah off and on because of the holidays and all. But I want to go into chapter 19 and read some verses. The last thing, I brought a message last Sunday morning on the subject of repairing the altar. And took some thoughts there concerning what happened when the altar was repaired. As you remember there in the 18th chapter, Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal are having a contest. And they're going to see who the true God is. Is it going to be Baal? Or is it going to be Jehovah? And all day long, the prophets of Baal have taken, they've dissected the bullock, they've set it on the altar. The condition of the contest is that fire is supposed to come down and consume the sacrifice, and whichever God does this will be the true God. Now, we've got to understand that people are funny. I think that the thing that we see in the life of Israel is very much what's going on in America right now. Let me explain what I mean by that. Israel was a nation that served Jehovah God. But as you study the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th chapters of 1 Kings, Israel is now on a bandwagon, and it's because of their leadership. The leadership being Ahab and Jezebel. They are the ones that's leading the worship, the false worship, with Baal. And some commentaries also say, because you remember there were 400 other prophets that the Bible talks about in 1 Kings 18, 19, verse 19. And some say that that's the prophets of a female god who was the wife of Baal called Ashtaroth, and that was Jezebel's god. So that means that you have two false gods, and you have approximately, 750 false prophets. That's a lot. For a nation that used to revere God Almighty. Now look at America. And this is just a sideline, but look at America. We have a president that is, for all practical purposes, Muslim. They try to deny it all they want to, but it's out there. I'm going to go back to what we're talking about, what I talked about a few moments ago. Explain to me, and this, I saw this on the internet, I thought it was interesting. They showed a picture of Tebow kneeling and praying, and then they showed people that were praying in a Muslim mosque. And nobody says anything about the Muslim mosque. Nobody talks about the fact that the Muslim religion is built on hatred and murder. But here's one young man praying and kneeling before the God Jehovah, and everybody wants to jump on that bandwagon and tell him he's not supposed to do it. But I can guarantee you, if on a football team there's a Muslim that's going to go do his praying as he believes he ought to, you'll never hear anything about that. That's strange. That's about what's going on here. You have the leadership of the country leading people in the wrong direction. I think it's interesting as we're looking at the things that are going on right now in our land, and we're looking at the possibility of a new president. I have a problem with the fact that we've got all of these candidates, and I have my ideas about the candidates. I've seen enough, and I have my own idea who I think ought to be the president as far as the Republican side is concerned. Don't think he's going to make it. My choice. But I think to myself, you know, why is it that the candidates are not focusing on what they need to be focusing on? That's Obama. Why aren't they talking about how they're just slicing each other to ribbons? I know you'll bring out negative things about each other, but again, everybody's jumping on the bandwagon. Every time one of the Republicans, their heads went up, somebody cut it off. The news media jump all over it, but I notice the news media doesn't jump all over the other side. Why? Because whoever's in position of leadership affects the sway of those things around him. Ahab and Jezebel did the same thing. Character, human character doesn't change. Not at all. Human nature does not change. And you see that taking place here. Now, they repaired the altar. There was prayer made. And I think it's interesting, those of you that, if you've never seen it, I want to encourage you, this is one reason that I'm not a proponent of the Living Bible paraphrase. Notice I say the Living Bible paraphrase. Kenneth Taylor, who printed or published the Living Bible, if you go and do the research, you'll find that Kenneth Taylor never meant the Living Bible paraphrase to be what it's become now. He started it as a series of bedtime stories for his children when they were little. Now, I say all that to say this, because if you will come down, let me find the verse here, and many of you have probably read it. Let me find it. Where is it? Okay. I had it marked in a different Bible. Okay, the verse that I'm looking for, somebody can help me, where he's talking about, oh, I see where it is. Okay, verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner in the with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And in the Living Bible paraphrase, it makes a very crude statement. And it makes the statement and says this. It says, maybe your God is all sitting on the toilet. See? I don't believe the Holy Spirit's crude. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit in writing the Bible is vulgar. Okay? So that's one of the main reasons that I disagree with the Living Bible paraphrase. That one verse alone is enough for me. Now, with all this said and done, though, the people cry out. Nothing happens with Baal, but when Elijah prays, he has them to dump 12 barrels of water on this altar. Well, do you think something soaked, 12 barrels of water soaking something that, and understand this is also during famine times. You know how precious that water was? You have 3 years of famine up to this point. There's been no rain. So wherever they got this water, they've soaked it. And this is even more of a worship to God, you see. And so when it all said and done, verse 38, and the fire fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And then notice what Elijah said in verse 40. "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Then in verse 41, after all this is said and done, Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, I don't know, because I'm not God, but it sure does seem to me like one of the reasons that there is a famine in this land is because the leadership of Israel had forsaken God, and God was out to get their attention. Now that obedience has taken place, and it's taken 3 years to do this, please understand another principle, that your life is not on your own time schedule. You and I are on God's time schedule, whether we like it or not. We come before God and we pray and we say, Lord, I need you to do something. I need you to do it right now. Then he doesn't do it. Then we get discouraged. Then we think, God, you don't love me. Then the devil begins to bombard our minds and think, God, where are you in the middle of all this? I need you and I need you now. And God is silent in the heavens. But it took 3 years, and after obedience, after the plan of God is taken care of, there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, you've got to understand that as you read on down, all they saw was a little tiny cloud up over yonder. And then in just a little while, that cloud grew and grew, and there was a great rain that took place. Now, you'd think, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a victory. Isn't it just, don't you enjoy victory? I enjoy victory. And we think, oh man, I'm in the valley and I'd like to have a victory. But then the victory comes. And we love it and we're on top of the mountain and everything is great and wonderful. But after the revival, what? And that's what I want to try to deal with this morning. And I probably won't finish this morning, probably finish it tonight. But what happens after you have revival? What happens after you have victory? What happens after you win? After you finally prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and finally you have a win. 3 years of a deep, dark valley experience and all of a sudden we're talking a mountaintop that is up into the heavens. That's how great this victory is. But after the victory, what? Look at verse chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, whoops. Because if you look back up at verse 46 of the same of chapter 18, it says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. As you read the chapter, the Bible talks about the fact that Ahab is... Jezebel was not present at this. You don't find it out till you read the end of chapter 18. Now, problem. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And Ahab is upset. 450 prophets of Baal have been put to death. He is all torn up. He has seen God do a great work and he runs back. And it's like, as you study the entire background of Ahab and Jezebel, he's a crybaby anyway. He just whines and he cries and Jezebel thinks, well, I'll give you what you want, because on one occasion, there was a man who had a vineyard named Naboth. And Naboth had a vineyard that Ahab wanted. And Ahab went and offered him money for it. And Naboth said, no, I can't do that. This was in my family. This has been passed on to me and I'm going to pass it on to my children. So he goes back and he whines and he cries. And he tells Mama Jezebel about it. And Jezebel says, we'll take care of that. And Jezebel goes and puts some hit men out. And they kill Naboth and they get the vineyard. She is a woman you do not want to get angry. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And verse 2, and then Jezebel sent a messenger. I guess she's got some backbone maybe he didn't have. Here's what the message said. So let the gods do to me. Now hold it, woman, hold it. It's already been established who the God is, and even the people have said, the Lord, He is the God. And you are still going to speak up, and you're going to say, so let the gods do to me. And more also, If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Did you know that when you do the will of God, sometimes there's a price you have to pay? It is not an easy thing to do the will of God. And can I say to you also that sometimes the will of God is costly. Not just financially, but it's also costly for your reputation. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean that if you try to live for God, somebody is going to hate you. Sometimes you're going to have to take a stand and you're going to have to say, this is where this thing stops and I can't cross this line, and if you don't like it, I'm sorry. And I believe that you can come to that line and you can stand at that line, and I think that you can be nice. I think that you don't have to be crude. I think that's one of the problems that sometimes we as independent Baptists have a problem. I see people in our leadership of being independent Baptists, and some of you have seen it too, in which people are just rude and crude. I don't think that's necessary in the church, Brother Buddy. But we see that, don't we? We see that among people who are supposed to be preachers. And we just decide, the meaner I am, the better. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't think the world has ever said, oh, you're so mean, I'm going to follow Jesus because you're mean. You got a bad attitude. I like that. I'm going to serve God because you got a bad attitude. No. Sometimes there's a stand or a price that you've got to pay. It may be a financial price. It may be a spiritual price. It may be a reputational price. Whatever the price is, there's a price for doing the will of God. And when then notice this. She lays out this ultimatum and threatens his life. And look at verse 3. Here is his mistake. And when he saw that, what did he see? He saw a threat. Let me start. There's three or four things I want to show you. Like I said, I don't think I'm going to get finished, but let me start this. First thing that we're going to see right here, first principle. The devil fights hardest after a time of blessing. The devil fights hardest after a time of blessing. Now, you can't get any greater than what we saw back up in this chapter 18. Now, when little whiny boy comes back home and tells Big Mama what's going on, she sends out a message to the prophet and says, by this time, tomorrow, in 24 hours, you're a dead man. Well, I don't think they covered that in seminary. I don't think they covered that in Bible class. I don't think that was on the final exam. Can you imagine what this man... Because remember something, I've pointed out a verse, and I guess every sermon, or nearly every sermon I've done on Elijah, James 5:17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a human being. Just like you and me. The Bible is clear about that. So that means that he's going to feel the same things that you and I feel. And he has gone through an exhausting time. I mean, imagine the things that we talked about in chapter 18. Imagine the repairing of the altar, and here's the prophets, and here are the people that are watching, and here's the king, and here's the military. And this is exhausting. This is draining to him. Has to be. But then the great victory, and how that the fire consumes the animal sacrifice, and people are revived, and people say, oh, isn't this wonderful? The Lord, He is the God, no doubt about it. And there is a mass revival that sweeps all over the place. But wait a minute, He doesn't even have time to enjoy this. Because He gets this message that in 24 hours, you're done. You're dead. verse 3, and when he saw that. Two problems with that. Number one, the word saw. Number two, the word that. Did you ever notice that in these chapters that I've been preaching on, that there was a usage of the word that or this that was emphatic? What I mean by that, remember when he gave him meat that was brought by the raven, and he said when he received the strength of that meat, remember that? Do you remember where he told him, he said, you go down to the brook Cherith and dwell there? And those uses of those pronouns, those demonstrative pronouns, are all through this story, because the specific will of God was to be in a certain place at a certain time doing a certain thing. You and I are not always involved in what we see as Madison Avenue Christianity. Now, here was a woman by the name of Mother Teresa. Now, if Mother Teresa was truly a Roman Catholic, as she professed to be, you know, I'll put it this way, I hope she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. I'll let it go at that. I hope she did. If she believed true Roman Catholic teaching, that's a different story. But I want to say this about her. She was a woman that sacrificed everything physically to help others. Sometimes you have people who are wearing, you have pastors, for instance, that wear $1,000 suits, and they have great mega churches, and they have, you know, whatever. And everybody gets the idea this is the kind of Christianity we're supposed to have. But sometimes there are people that go out and they go into the trenches, and they go out into the rescue missions, and they get down and pray with people who smell of vomit. And people said, well, that just doesn't sound like a very appetizing or appealing ministry to me. But that's where people are. Here's a situation where this man, this great prophet of God, has seen one of the greatest revivals and miracles that could ever be bestowed upon a human being. He doesn't even have the time to enjoy it, and he gets a message in 24 hours, you're a goner. And when he saw that, when did Peter sink walking on the water? It says when he saw the waves boisterous. When he saw that, he began to sink. See, I don't know if this is creating a picture for you or not. It is creating a picture for me that when I start looking at circumstances, things get very bleak. You begin to learn what Christianity is all about when you have to live it. You say, well, what is it about the life of Elijah that God put him through all of this? And my answer to you is, I don't know. I got a better question than that, though. My better question is, why do I have to go through what I go through? I bet you got a better question than that. Why do you go through what you go through? And what's the answer? If you're like me, you don't know one. I mean, here's a man that had to pay a price. Here's a man that went through 3 years on the backside of the desert in the midst of famine. God used him to tell a wicked king, there's going to be a famine. There's going to be 3 years of drought. And there's not going to be any rain. And he has to suffer just like everybody else does. Then at the end of it, there is great victory, great revival, great turning of God. Rain starts coming. Hallelujah. Praise God. 24 hours later, his life is threatened with death. Now we would say, all right, buddy, suck it up. Well, don't tell him to suck it up if you haven't been there yourself. When's the last time anybody threatened your life? We're all, you know, I tell you what's wrong with Christians
In the United States of America, we're spoiled rotten. We think we suffer. We do not know what suffering is. Somebody rejects a gospel tract that, or somebody says this or somebody says that, and we think, wow, I'm suffering for Jesus. No.
When you look at the stories of great missionaries and people like, for instance, Brother Darrell Champlin that we have the privilege of supporting, that man's ministry serving in Africa and places like that, I'm amazed at how that man's still alive. When you have the voodoo witch doctors attack you and threaten your life, and you can still be, I suppose now, Brother Champlin must be in his early 70s by now, surely. And yet he's still alive. How many people tried to threaten his life in Suriname because he tried to preach the gospel? Now, if that's not bad enough, in verse 3 it says, and when he saw that, notice this, he arose and went for his life. He ran. Wait a minute, this is the same one that stood in front of an entire nation, a king, the military, and 750 false prophets, and stood up against them, and one woman threatens his life, and what does he do? He runs. Principle number one under this, Elijah took his eyes off the Lord and placed them upon circumstances. Where do I make my mistake? Here's where I make my mistake. Right here. See this Bible right here? When I get out of this Bible, where else do I have to look? How do you read the Bible with your eyes? When I see this, things are looking better. But when I discard this, when I don't pick that up and read that, something else will occupy my vision. And when he saw that, what was that? The threat of Jezebel. He took his eyes off the thing that was going to give him strength. What do you do, preacher? God allows those things, I do believe with every fiber of my being, God does allow these things into our lives to drive us to prayer, to drive us into the book. And some people will say, oh, well, you know, I don't know about this. And I don't know if you call this being judgmental or not. I hope it's not. But I think sometimes you can see when people grow in the Lord and when they don't because of how much emphasis or how much time people spend in the Word of God in prayer. Because as a Christian, I believe that the things that we go through and the difficulties that we go through, it should drive us to the Word and drive us to read and drive us there for our strength and our help, and drive us to prayer. And when people do not make the Bible part of their daily lives and do not make prayer time part of their daily lives, then something's happening. Either they're not making application of the Christian life personal to them, or perhaps they're just not saved, or it may be that they just don't understand, and the criticism and the power and the attack of the world has not come upon them so greatly that they haven't needed it yet. But somewhere down the line, if this thing's real to you, you will be driven to your knees. You will be driven to God. You will be driven in prayer. You say, well, preacher, I'm just not there. I don't know. Then something's wrong. You must not be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be a baby. You must be an infant. Because when things get tough, you've got to do something. You've got to stand. You've got to walk. I think it's so funny. For a long time, everybody worried about Caleb. You know, Caleb's not getting up and walking. Now he's all over the place and nobody can catch him.
But guess what? Had to take him to the doctor. Had to do some adjustments on his foot. You have to have adjustments, don't you? Because you've got to have everything growing properly. And you've got to do it young. As a young Christian, you've got to get in the Bible. You've got to read the Bible. The Bible is your road map. It's your guidebook. And it helps you in the direction that you go. And if you neglect that, you're not going to grow right. And it's just that simple. You say, well, I was talking to a young man at Greensboro Bible Institute the other night. And he told me, he said, you know, I used to not like to read, and I used to not like to sit and take notes. And he said, now, he says, I love to read. And he was telling me about some books that he'd been putting in his library. And he said, I find myself sitting and taking notes on preaching and things like that. And I said, well, I said, that's very good. I said, because what we need to do, if somebody does not enjoy reading, and especially reading the Bible, I said, they need to pray. And they need to say, God, give me a passion and a desire to read your word. Because we're living in a day where people don't like to read. There's too much else out there to occupy the that we're talking about. When they saw that. When they saw the video games, the arcade games, the Wii games, the internet, the Facebook, the whatever you want to call it. When you spend more time on something like that than you do God's Word, something is bad wrong. We've got a generation of young people that doesn't see the need to get into the book. And the reason they don't is because everything else out there has been provided as a substitute against this. I am pro-technology. I believe in it. I think we're living in one of the greatest days of getting out the gospel that there possibly is. But can we not see that if we sit in front of our computer screens so much that we deny ourselves entrance into this book, something's bad wrong? We shouldn't be getting on the computer, and I'm just here for a second, but I'm just trying to get you to see a point. Don't get on the computer till you get into the book. After you get some of the book, get in the computer. I like to get on things like Facebook and things like anybody else. But I tell you, I see some stupid stuff on that. And when I mean stupid, I don't mean vulgarity. I'm just talking about, I don't want to know what time you brush your teeth. You see what I'm saying? There's some people that's like, they have no life, and they're going to say, well, I got up, just brushed my teeth. Who cares? I'm glad you're brushing your teeth. And I hope you don't have to go to the dentist, but I mean, do you know what I'm saying there? Now, if it's a need for a prayer request or things like that, I understand all of that. But do you see what I'm saying? That sometimes there's so many people that their lives are so trivial, is what I'm trying to get you to see. That they just put silly things on there. Hey, we have time to do other things. Let's make sure that our time elements are all right. And let's get into the book. And if there's something there that you see, you know, that you want to put on that's a blessing to others, it ought to, you know, that's a good thing to do. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. But I just want you to understand what I'm saying is that when they saw that, and if you get your eyes off of the thing that's important, there's time to do everything, but get in that book. Get in that book. Be a man or woman of the book. Second principle in verse 4 says this, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Well, aren't you a poor little baby? Now wait a minute, this is a man that stood in front of 750 prophets, the king of Israel, the people of Israel, the military of Israel, and now this one woman has scared him senseless. And he's ready, and he says, oh God, that I may die. He's ready to die. Aren't you glad that God does not always answer your prayer? Have you thought about that? Have you ever prayed anything similar to that? Oh Lord, I just want to die. I mean, you know, we say that sometimes, and we don't really mean it. You know what I'm saying? We say it like an old adage. Oh, I just feel like I just want to die. I just want to crawl up somewhere. You know, it's a good thing God doesn't answer every prayer we put forth. It's a good thing God is a wise God. Now, why do you think he felt this way? Or am I condemning him? No, I'm not condemning him, because there are reasons why he is this way. And some of these things probably sound familiar to you. Number one, he had some overtaxed energy. Have you ever been through something and then when it's all said and done, your body releases? I mean, you've been under the pressure. And it may stop you from sleeping well. It may. Sometimes stress does something. Strange things. Stress will play havoc with your body. I knew a preacher, I still know him, but he used to pastor up in Harrisonburg. And he resigned his church, and the reason he did was because the stress of his church was so great that he began to have some type of blotches that broke loose in his body, in his legs, that kind of area. And they bled. And he wore black or navy blue suits all the time, or black or navy blue slacks, because if he wore light colors, the blood would eke through the pants. That's how bad the bleeding was. And the doctor finally told him, said, you need to resign the church because you can't handle the stress. And he did. Whether right or wrong, I don't know, because he's still in the ministry, he's still serving the Lord, and he is pastoring again, pastoring up around I think the Craigsville community up north a little bit. But it's amazing what stress will do to your body. There are people that have what's called hypertension. Hypertension is related to stress, because you just, sometimes our workload, we go to work and there's just stress. Isn't that interesting that there's such a stress load when supposedly we have the easiest thing and we got everything at our disposal, computers, technology and everything, but we're under such stress, it's just kind of strange. It seems like it ought to be the other way around, but there is a great amount of stress out there. Here was a man whose energy was overtaxed. He had pushed himself. He has now collapsed and he can't deal with this threat. He was also sensitive to a lonely position, because he had this idea that he was the only one. Look back at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he lay and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there an angel touched him and said, "Rise and eat." Sometimes, you know what? You're just tired. And I'm not talking about tired as far as physical tired. I'm talking about emotionally, stressfully tired. Sometimes you really do have to sleep. Somebody says, "Oh, you shouldn't sleep much. You ought to be up early and go to bed late." Well, try it. I don't think it'll work too well for you. Next time you start biting everybody's head off, somebody might tell you, "Well, you go to bed. Did you get some sleep? You are irritable. You need a sedative. Let's get a tranquilizing gun." Seems you got to sleep. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in the garden? He prayed, and as he prayed, the Bible said that he broke out with perspiration, sweat that was mingled with blood. That's stress. Now, from what I understand, from what doctors say, anybody that gets to the place where their sweat is mingled with blood means that they are next to the next step of a massive heart attack.
I couldn't deal with that. You couldn't deal with that. But Jesus dealt with it because he was and is God. But if the Lord Jesus goes through this type of suffering, then I guess I do too. Let me finish up this morning. Like I said, we're not done yet. I'm going to finish the rest of it tonight. But look at the third principle. This under the thought of the devil fighting hardest after a time of blessing. Principle number one, Elijah took his eyes off the Lord, placed it on circumstances. And principle number two, Elijah fell prey to Satan's tool of depression. Principle number three, Elijah is chastened by the love of God. Now that may not sound possible. Was Elijah right in what he did? No. Was he right to feel sorry for himself? No. Was he right to complain to God and just say, God, I'm all by myself. I'm alone. I'm ready to die. No. Does he need correcting? Yes. Is God going to whip him? No. Look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great. Are you as I am amazed at the tender compassion that God has? I think if some of you have a Scofield Reference Bible, I think Dr. Scofield put in there a subtitle of something to the effect of God's care, tender care of his overwrought prophet. Is that something like that in those of you who have a Scofield? Isn't that something?
Did you know? Can you get your hands around what I'm going to say right now? That God loves you enough that he would send an angel to help you when you're overwrought. Does that get to you? That just overwhelms me. See, I am one of billions of people that live upon this planet. I am one of millions of people who are Christians globally. But God cared enough about Elijah that he took Elijah, he sent an angel, and he said to the angel told him, go sit down, go lay down. Rest. And as he slept, whenever it was time, God said to him, send another angel, and the angel came and said, it's time to get up and eat. And there was on coal, hot coal, food cooking for Elijah. You know, when you're really sick and you got the flu or something, you can't even get out of bed. Isn't it nice? I mean, don't you just feel kind of nice when somebody comes to you and says, do you feel like eating? Got you some chicken soup? And you sit up and they prop you up and they just bait you. You know you need that sometimes. You really do. Sometimes you just need somebody to pamper you a little. And that's what happened here. I just think that's marvelous. Because it said, and then when it was all said and done, what was the purpose of this? Rest. Food. But look at verse 7, and we'll stop there this morning. Because the journey is too great for thee. Now there's some of us sitting here that's been in the Christian walk a goodly number of years. And I've made this statement before, and I believe it. It seems like, by now, we ought to have this thing under control.
it seems like we ought to know where we're going. But I have found that the older you get, the tougher this thing gets. You and I can mess up just as easily now as we were when we were teenagers. It's possible. There are too many Christians that have gotten almost to the end of this thing and messed up. How does God feel about it? Told him to go and lay down and sleep and rest. Got him up. Said, eat and drink. Because the journey is too great for thee. Wait a minute, hold it. 3 years of famine. Tremendous attack as he faced off the prophets and the king in 18, chapter 18. Chapter 19, listen to what he said in light of that. The journey is too great for me. Let me tell you something. You're a goner. Do you hear me? You're a goner. If you don't spend the time you need in this book and in prayer, you're a goner. You're a goner. Because the journey's too great for you. You can't do this thing by yourself. Because what is intimidating is this principle, the journey is, present tense, too great for thee. Look what he went through in chapter 16, 17, and 18. And now, after all of that, you're going to say the journey is too great for thee? Man, he ought to be done with it. You can't get any tougher than what he's already been through. But now he's got a woman that's pointed her finger and said, you're a dead man. And he's exhausted and he doesn't know how to deal with it. What you need to do, Brother Elijah, I need to trust God.
We got to be careful, because I'm going to tell you something. The devil will love to lay stumbling blocks in front of us. Necessary. You know, and you know, and you know people that either used to be in this church or other churches that sang in choirs, that sang specials, that played the piano, that preached. And they messed up. Never pick up another Bible and read. Because he never understood. The journey is too great for you. I'm going to challenge you today. If you have not determined in your heart that you're going to be a man or a woman that's going to get in this book, I want to warn you, you're heading for disaster. Because the journey is too great and the journey is overwhelming. This world hates you and hates me. I alluded earlier to the fact about Tim Tebow and I think it's so interesting the way things are going. But here's bottom line, like last night. I watched bits and pieces of the game last night between them and New England. And, you know, poor old Tim and the team got there, you know, got it handed to them on a silver platter, buddy. They lost. Now, what I'm curious to know is how many people are going to get on Twitter and Facebook and blame God? But guess what? It's a game. And God doesn't play favorites on football teams. Because I'm sure I'd like to think that over on the Patriot side, I hope there's some Christians over there. So God doesn't play favorites. The Bible says God's no respecter of persons. But how many people today are all over their blogs and they're talking about, oh, the game last night, God forsook Tim Tebow or something ridiculous like that. Bottom line is, we're Christians. There are ups, there are downs, there are difficulties, there's strife, there's confusion. It's called life. But the principle is, God told Elijah, and I would do well to listen to what God told Elijah, take and eat. The journey is too great for thee. And you only got this life one time, folks. And you can't change it. Everything that's happened prior to today can never be changed. You say, I've messed up. Then get it under the blood and go on. But understand, the journey is too great for you. You can't do it by yourself. You've got to get into the Word of God. You've got to get into prayer. You've got to submit yourself. And when things get so hard that you cry, you still have to go back to the same place. No other way to go. Well, I'm like Elijah. Take my life. It's over with. It's done. No, get that book. Get in that book no matter what. Let everything out, everything around you may tumble. Get in the book. Stay there till God says something to you. You don't want to be on the wayside. You don't want to be like Paul said, I take my body and I keep it under subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can I be a castaway? Sure can. If Paul was afraid of it, he was such a great man of God, and if Elijah was so close to it, I better find a place to go and get with God, because the journey's too great. How serious are you about the Christian life? I hope you are. If you're not serious about the Christian life, if you're not serious about living for God, if you're not serious for getting in your Bible and learning the Bible, if you're not serious about prayer, I want to challenge you to get serious. Because I want to tell you something, and I want to give you safe warning, if I may put it in this way, that if you are a nominal Christian, if you do what you have to do to get by, God has a way of driving us to our knees to bring about the desire, the passion, and the need to make Him first in our lives. I want to challenge you not to let God make that first move. You need to commit yourself. I need to commit myself to Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts. I pray that You'll challenge us. Help us to understand that being tired and weary and exhausted is not wrong per se. But Lord, You have a wonderful way of chastising us with love and correcting us with love and helping us to go the right way. Sometimes we have the idea that You are a mean and cruel God, Lord, that just is looking forward to bringing judgment. But Lord, I thank You that You're a God, as we see here in the life of Elijah, that You are a God of love and passion and a God of mercy. Oh, I'm so thankful for mercy. And Lord, I want to pray. I pray that You will never give me justice. I pray that You would extend to me mercy. Please do not give me justice, but please extend to me mercy. And I pray that we might be helped to grow in the difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Buddy, hymn number?
Number 235, Pass Me Not.
All right, the altar's open if you feel the need to pray. As we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle.
Ask you a question, and that question is, where are your eyes today? The Bible says, and when Elijah saw that, what are you seeing? Are you seeing the world and the circumstances of the world and the problems of the world, or are you seeing Jesus? I challenge you to get into the Word in prayer. Your strength, let him be your help. This will be the last verse. If anybody else needs to come,
you be seated. Thank you. Getting ready for the tithes and offerings. And Brother Julius, Brother Johnny, can you come and take up the offering, please, sir? And Brother Julius, you lead us in prayer, please. Snow up our way. I was wondering if there's any on this way, but I didn't see much this morning. But we got a good coating. The car was covered. Both cars were covered. And the yard was covered. And I didn't know what was going on down here in Danville, but I know we had some. And so there might have been a little bit to a snow fight, maybe. But anyway, didn't get that far. But anyway, all right. We'll see you this evening at 5 o'clock. Lord willing, have a good day.